This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma alimna ma yunfa'una wa anfa'na bima'allamtana wa zidna ilman. Wa rabbal alameen, Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So we begin, inshallah, the second section, which is about loving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we mustn't think that really about these sections as separate sections. They're all connected. So the fact that we, let's say, finished one, entering into the other, doesn't mean that the second is separate from the first, or the first is separate from the second. In fact, they're all are connected. And you'll see, inshallah, why they are connected. Because, as we will explain now, inshallah, loving the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, is a consequence of loving Allah. And the more that you will love Allah, the more that you will love the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the more that you will love the Prophet, the more that you will love Allah Himself. So there's no disconnection between them. But the focus will be on the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And to begin with, let's read the hadith. And in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is hadith 18, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. He says, one of you does not believe until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and all people. All people, right? So one of you does not have iman until. And again and again and again, we see here the connection from the Prophet ﷺ between iman and love, and love and iman. In this particular hadith, it's about loving him, ﷺ. He's saying that you do not have iman until you love him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And not only love him, but now you love him, alayhi salatu wasalam, more than you love your parents and your children and everybody else around. And we'll understand this hadith, insha'Allah, Rabbil Alameen, in depth as we go on. But what I want to start with is to say that everybody has a prophet. Because we're talking about Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, a messenger. So it's everybody has a messenger. You say, you know, even if that person does not believe in God, you say everybody must have a messenger and a prophet. As we say that everybody must have an ilah. What is the ilah? The ilah is the one that you worship, the one that you are devoted to, the one that you love the most, the one that tells you what to do and what not to do. That is an ilah. Even if you don't believe in the divine as a supernatural divine that exists outside of the world, even if you don't believe in that, a person is an atheist, they still will have an ilah. So Allah Azza wa Jal does say in the Quran, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the one who had adopted his desire as his ilah? The desire, meaning whatever you like, you do. Whatever it tells you to worship, you worship. So if there is nothing else, you'll take your desire, your own likes and dislikes, as dictating what you should do or not do, that becomes your ilah. So everybody must have an ilah, because it's a vacuum. So if you take Allah Azza wa Jal out, you must replace it with something else, right? Like just food. If you don't eat chicken, you must eat what? Yeah, something else, maybe beef, right? Another type of meat, anything. But you got to eat something. If you don't drink water, you got to drink something else. So you can't live and sustain living without having an ilah. And in the same way, you cannot live without having a prophet. I don't mean by a prophet necessarily someone who you believe is communicating from the divine to tell you what God wants from you or not. A prophet is one that tells you how to live, that you listen to, who sets the moral standards for you, is the one that you adore so much that you want to listen to more than anyone else, the one who sets the stage for your life. So your love, your heart is with them, and your mind is with them. They tell you right from wrong. They tell you how to live. That is a prophet. Who do you admire? Who you want to be like? Who you follow? That is a prophet. Who do you emulate? Who tells you what your worldview is and isn't? What are your priorities? So, if it's not Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, then it has to be somebody else. So if you think about it, who are the prophets of the modern age? The prophets of today. Right? So all take all these descriptions and criteria that we talked about and search for our prophets of today. So the prophets of today could be superstars, entertainers, athletes, influencers, people that you admire so much that you want to copy, and they tell you what to do and what not to do, what to buy and what not to buy. So you copy them and you follow them, and they also set your intellect. They tell you that's important and this is unimportant. That is a messenger and that is a prophet. You can't wait to dress like them and talk like them and move like them. You can't wait to meet them. And if they tell you that you're going to meet them, you will faint. Can't believe yourself. That, in a sense, is a person who had replaced the prophet as a prophet, even if though we do not give them that title. You'll understand why. Because when you understand how they reacted to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you'll see how we now in the modern contemporary age have taken that and given it to somebody else. Now also your prophet could be a scientist, right? Because science could be your God. And Muslims understood that science always had a place, but they always understand that it's always secondary to whom? Allah Azza wa Jal, always. It's always in service of, not in competition with, but in service of Allah Azza wa Jal and what Allah wants. That's how they understood science. So science was never to be the what sets morality and what determines right from wrong entirely. Science was never reserved, or it was not reserved for science, but for Allah Azza wa Jal. Science helped and aided. So if you don't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, but rather you say, famously as people say, we believe in science, meaning that's the only path of knowledge, the only thing that I believe in, the only thing that I could put my trust in, then scientists, if that's the only mode of belief, then scientists become what? The prophets. Whatever they say goes. Whatever they say doesn't go. This is right, then it's right. This is wrong, this is wrong. And scientists, I mean natural sciences, but you could also talk about the social sciences. So if a psychologist says it, economist says it, a biologist says it, as long as they are a scientist, then I'm going to take it and believe in it wholeheartedly. But if the divine, if Allah, if the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, they say something, I believe less in it, or maybe I dismiss it. Then you understand, if that is the attitude, you know who the Prophet is, right? And you know who God is. So the one that you elevate the highest and you listen to is the ilah. And the one who communicates that to you and you listen to and you submit to as, yes, you're right, this is right, and yes, you're right, this is wrong, and this is how I'm going to live my life, that becomes a prophet, even though the title is not a prophet. And if we find that it's difficult for us as we go through this to love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam as he should be loved, maybe one of the reasons is that we have given the love that we owe him to somebody else. So we are not available to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as he should be loved, because we also have other prophets as well. So there is in us, there is shirk in following. How if you worship somebody with Allah Azza wa Jal, the love will be divided? Right? It's divided because your heart is not exclusive. And if there's shirk in following, shirkul mutaba'a, shirk in following, you're not only following Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, but also someone else, you can't love Muhammad intensely as he deserves to be loved, because you also love somebody else equally and you follow somebody else equally. So we have become unavailable to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we also may not know the Prophet, a reason why we don't love him as much, in addition to that emotional unavailability, is that we don't really know him very well, and we don't understand how important it is to love him. Now, we don't know the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam very well, and I think, let's see, do I talk about this? Learn more about him. So we'll talk about this, inshallah, shortly. So we need to know more about him and how important it is to love him, and that's the question that we're going to ask, is it, why should we love him alayhi salatu wasalam? The immediate answer is because Allah loves him, right? And if you love Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that's the connection that I wanted us all to have in mind, that this is not disconnected from Allah's love. If you know how much Allah loved him, you will naturally love him. Because if you love Allah Azza wa Jalla, naturally anything that Allah loves would become yours, something that you love. And anything that Allah hates would become also something that you hate. It has to be like that. This is true with humanity, and this is true with Allah Azza wa Jal. This is how we react to anyone that we love. Whatever you love, I love if I love you. So if you really love Allah Azza wa Jal, you look at all people, and you'll find among all of his creation, he loved Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam so much. Then you'll understand that you need to love him, because there is something special about him alayhi salatu wasalam that made Allah love him so much, that he had the purest of hearts. And he had elevated himself in the servitude to Allah Azza wa Jal and submitted to him in full and in completion more than anyone else. When Allah asked him to sacrifice, he sacrificed. Give, he gave. Stand back, he stood back. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah decides and I follow. Allah decides and I follow. And he gave all of his life to Allah Azza wa Jal. So he was pleasing to Allah in the best of ways more than anyone else. And that is why we love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because we love Allah Azza wa Jal. And we understand that he communicated this message of Islam and sacrificed for it. There's a quote here that I bring from Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, where he said, and I'll just translate it. He said, "Mahabbatul Nabi, loving the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, is from the foundations of Iman. And it is coupled or linked to loving Allah Azza wa Jal." Allah had coupled both, right? That you need to have both to have Islam. And the Shahada is not complete until you have both. You mention Allah and you mention Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah, he said, Allah had warned those who had put natural love ahead of it, meaning their natural love. If you put it ahead of the love of Allah and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said Allah had warned us of the following. Because he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is saying, say, if your parents and your children and your brothers and your spouses and your families and wealth that you have earned and a business that you fear would decline and houses that you love, if all of this is more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger and jihad in His sake, then wait until Allah brings His punishment. All right? So you understand that all these things are natural. It's natural to love all of these things, especially the beginning of that. Your fathers and your kids and your brothers and your families, it's natural to love all of this. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying what? Saying if you love all of these things more than Allah and the Messenger, and if you receive a command for jihad, so you don't go for it, but you stay back because of that, then anticipate the punishment of Allah coming to you. Which tells you that you need to love Allah and the Messenger more than you love, according to the Quran, your parents and your children. Otherwise, you're blameworthy. Now you say to yourself, well, this is very hard because all of us love our children to death, love our parents to death. And I love Allah and I love the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, because without that basic love, I wouldn't be a Muslim, right? So I have that love, but not to that extent. So what do I do? How is it that I can love them more than I love the natural love that is around me, which is natural, but Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, more. How is it that I can do this? It says, when you realize, and when you push yourself, and you realize that loving Allah and the Prophet is more beneficial, and it is the basis for every other love. When your ibadah increases, when your iman increases, when you sacrifice for the sake of Allah and push yourself to offer that sacrifice, then the love of Allah will increase and it will top other loves. So it's a struggle. You have to push yourself. It's not just going to be handed to you. Right? And you have to earn it. And it does not come without sacrifice. But going back to what we were talking about here, Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, that you must love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam more than these things that we all love to death, as we said. But the love of Allah and the Prophet need to be higher. So, Allah loved him the most, and also Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam loved Allah the most. And he was the example of how to love Allah and how to sacrifice for His sake. So I'm going through the reasons of why we should love Him. Because he loved Allah Azza wa Jal back. And he struggled and strived and he sacrificed everything that he had for that. So you think about it. What did he give up, alayhi salatu wasalam, to deliver this message to us? And what did he get back? So a homeland, he had to give that up. Family, the love of his people, the respect of his people, to receive their persecution, their attacks, verbal, physical, and also non-physical, against him, his reputation, his families, for family members to be lost, for the ones that he loved in Mecca and then in Medina to be killed and tortured, for him to lose his wealth, lose his property, peace of mind, all of that, and to never be assured that you will see, especially in the beginning, that you're going to see the fruit of all of that. You may die before it, but just deliver the message. And he kept at it, and he kept doing it. But what did he get back? Because typically, right, if you sacrifice so much, you want to get something from the dunya. What does he get from the dunya for all of this? Nothing. He kept losing it. And even when he got it, even when it came to him, he gave it away. So you understand that this is a man who was not after the dunya in the least. And this is what he taught his companions, may Allah be pleased with them. Don't be deceived and deluded by the dunya. What is this world to me? Its example is like someone who had taken a nap under the shade of a tree, then he had woken up and kept traveling. He says, that's the dunya for me. So he, alayhi salatu wasalam, didn't desire it, didn't seek it, didn't run after it, and he did not get it, and he gave it up. So he sacrificed for us to receive this message, from A to Z. And he also said, alayhi salatu wasalam, I did not leave a thing that will bring you closer to Allah, but I told you about it. And not a thing that will take you away from Allah, but I told you about it. And I've left you upon a thing that is as white as day. You will not deviate from it. That is very clear. If you follow the Quran and the Sunnah, you will not deviate from it. So he did his best, alayhi salatu wasalam, to the last moment to teach and educate. That is how much he had sacrificed. Allah Azza wa Jal also praised him for his character. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, and you are of outstanding character. You have the best of character. So you love a person who is humble, you love a person who is generous, you love a person who is forgiving, you love a person who is smiling. When you read the description of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his shama'il, and how he lived and how he behaved and how he forgave, all of these things individually and combined will push you to love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for his character, for the beauty of his actions and the beauty of his words, for his wisdom, for what he taught you to do and what not to do. Loving him because all the good that we have came through him. You will not be able to enter heaven unless through Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Because the Quran came through what? Him. And the explanation is through him and salah and dhikr and dua and all information about the afterlife through him and about our soul and what saves it, about a successful marriage, about a successful raising of children, about a successful society, about diseases of the heart, diseases of the body, how to cure them. Who taught you all of this? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you understand how dependent you are on him from the moment that you wake up till you go to sleep. The dhikr that you begin your day with, and the salah that you begin with, and the Quran that protects you, and the dhikr and dua that you say to immunize yourself and your family. All of this had come through Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So you're constantly depending on him for wisdom. You don't realize it, but you need him more than you need any other human, including your parents. You see how much you love your parents? You need him more than you need your parents, and he is more beneficial to you than your parents are. Because he is, had benefited you with much more than your parents could possibly do. So that is the amazing thing about Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that he is very close to you, but you don't realize how close he is to you. Every time you pray, as if he is standing teaching you. Every time you're making dua, as if he's standing teaching you. Every time you're seeking a solution to a problem from the Quran and Sunnah, as if he is teaching you. So you're really completely a student of his, dependent on him alayhi salatu wasalam. And also you don't understand how influential he is and how much he had influenced you and your life, right? To begin with, your name, right? Your name would not have been possible without Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Most of us, right? I don't know all of your names, right? But your name would not have been possible without Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The place where you were born, right? How you were raised, the food that you eat. As if you were to imagine that Islam did not exist and Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam did not exist, can you imagine that you'd be a very different person than you are today? Not only your name, but even the food, even the location, even your head would be very different. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, his presence historically and what he taught is part of what constitutes you as a person. That's why you also we love him alayhi salatu wasalam. And in the hadith here, it's just a quick comment about that eloquence that is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The hadith that says that you do not have iman until you love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam more than the parents and the children and all people. So here on page 198, one of the in the commentaries on the hadith, they said that this is an eloquent, comprehensive statement from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because he distilled in that hadith the three different types of love that a person could have. Because you have a parent, a child, and other people. He says, say the love of a parent is one that is based on reverence and respect. The love for a child is one that is based on care and mercy. And the love of other people is love among equals, about suitability and connections between them. So he says, these are the types of love that the Prophet ﷺ was referring to, 1, 2, and 3. So even 1, 2, and 3, the Prophet ﷺ deserves more than all of that. And we explained some of the reasons why he does, alayhi salatu wasalam. You love him also because of the religious benefits and the worldly benefits that he gives you, which we alluded to. So if a person is going to save you from hellfire, does he not deserve your love? And a person comes and offers you heaven on a plate, does he not deserve your love? And he tells you not only generally, but in detail how to avoid hellfire and every small mistake, how it can be avoided, and also how you can get into heaven and all the other deeds that help you get into heaven. So would you not love a person who is guiding you to your own benefit and protecting you from your own harm? Which is something that we ourselves fail to do with ourselves. And also worldly benefit that we talked about. So how to stay married to your spouse, how to solve your problems. He tells you, alayhi salatu wasalam. how to raise your children. He tells you how you protect your business. He tells you how to resolve conflicts. He tells you how to have good character so that you are not you're not abusing other people and they're not abusing you, even in the dunya. So if we implement what the Prophet ﷺ actually taught, you would have this ideal society, or close to an ideal society as we could have. And that in itself is a ni'mah, that when you see, you would love the Prophet ﷺ because of the benefit that he had brought to you, not only in the akhirah, but in the akhirah and the dunya. So loving him ﷺ is a religious love, initially. And you may say that, or say that, it conflicts with the natural love that we have. But the more that you know him, and the more that you make dua, and the more that you understand him, then that religious love will grow until it will eventually eclipse and be stronger than even the natural love that we have. And it is possible. And this is how the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam behaved around him, felt around him. So I'll share with you a few of these things, inshallah. So that on beginning on page 199 onward. So it says, a man comes to the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and he says to him, O messenger of Allah, he says, wallahi, I love you more than I love myself. And I love you more than I love my family, and more than I love my children. And when I'm home and I remember you, I can't be patient until I see you to look at you. Do you see? That's the type of love that he is experiencing towards the Prophet ﷺ. He says, I love you more than myself, my children, my family, everybody. And when I'm home, when I remember you, I can't wait to come and see you. And he says, but when I think that, when I die and you die, I know that you will enter Jannah and be raised and elevated with the prophets. And if I enter Jannah, if I were to enter it, I'm afraid that I will not see you, will not get to see you. So the Prophet ﷺ did not give him a reply. He waited until Jibreel alayhi salam came with the following ayah. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ The one who obeys Allah and the Messenger will be with those whom Allah had favored from among the prophets and the Siddiq. Meaning that if you obey Allah and the Messenger and you enter Jannah, would you be able to be with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? Yes. Even though it's not the same level, but you'll be able to see him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that is the answer to the anguish of that man. You worry about not seeing Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, in heaven, because you can't stand without seeing him in the dunya. How about the akhirah? He said, no, if you obey Allah and the Messenger, you'll be in the company of the best of the best, the prophets of Allah and the Siddiq and so on and so on. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, he said, how much did you guys love the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? For those who didn't see that or witness it, he said, radiyallahu anhu, he says, wallahi, he was more beloved to us than our wealth and children and parents, fathers and mothers, and from cold water when we are thirsty. So kind of that's the beauty of it, because you'll only appreciate that if you're experiencing hot summers in Arabia, right? Or maybe some of them here, right? When it's really hot and you're looking for not just water, but really cold water, and nothing else will do except cold water. And when you drink it, the satisfaction that you receive from drinking it, how much would you love that? So he said, radiyallahu anhu, we loved him more than we loved all people and even any material thing that we had. Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he said to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, I swear by Allah who had sent you with the truth, the Islam, if Abu Talib were to accept Islam, I would be happier with this than if my father would accept Islam, because the Islam of Abu Talib is more beloved to you. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that Al-Abbas would accept. The Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, if the Abbas would accept Islam, I would like that more and love it more than if my father Al-Khattab would accept Islam, because I know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would love that more. And these are true sentiments. So think about Abu Bakr and Umar. They're talking about their fathers. So Abu Bakr says, I want my father to accept Islam. So you understand how intense that desire would be? I don't want my father to be in hell. But then he looks and he finds that the uncle of Prophet ﷺ with Abu Bakr, it's Abu Talib. Now, of course, the Prophet would love that Abu Bakr's father would accept Islam, right? But when it comes to Abu Talib, he would love it as a person accepting Islam, but also he loves it as a relative as well, as a person close to him. So Abu Bakr notices, where is the love of the Prophet ﷺ? It's here, he says, because of it, I'll love it more. That's how they rationalize it. And once they realize it, it settles in the heart. Because this is how you process it. Which thing does the Prophet love more? He says, I think he would love that his relative would accept Islam. He still would love my father to accept it, but his relative. He says, for that, I will love that more. So if you push yourself, you could go in that direction. And Umar said something similar. Al-Abbas, more than my father. And that is only because the Prophet ﷺ would love it more. Anas radiallahu anhu said, this on page 201, he said, I saw the Messenger ﷺ and the barber was cutting his hair. And the Sahaba had surrounded him, hoping that if any piece of hair would fall, it would fall into their hands. Right? So that they would keep it. And it would not go to waste. Now, this is in part also because there is something special about the hair of the Prophet ﷺ. What is it? There's barakah in it. Now, our hair doesn't have barakah, right? Does it? Right? Otherwise, you'd be collecting all of your hair and keeping it, selling it, right? I mean, our hair doesn't have barakah. Tayyib. Just to clarify, anyone alive today, would their hair have barakah in it? Anyone alive today? No. So zero barakah. So no one's hair or sweat or saliva would have barakah except Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Not even Abu Bakr and Umar. Because how do you know? He says because the other Sahaba did not treat them in that way. Nobody came to Abu Bakr and Umar and say, give me your hair. Give me your sweat. Nobody did that. So we know that. That is what a quality exclusive only to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you see images, pictures, videos of people seeking the hair or saliva or sweat of somebody who's alive, you understand that that's not the right practice. So keep that in mind, inshallah. But here there is barakah in the hair of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But it's not just that only. There's that intense attachment that they had to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they would just want to keep that to themselves. That's the love that they had. Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu anhu, qala wa huwa fi siyaqati al-maut. Amr ibn al-As is a sahabi who accepted Islam later. On his deathbed, he said what? He said, I didn't love anyone more than loving the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and I did not respect anyone more than I did the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and for that, I could not gaze fully and keep looking at him. Right? I couldn't keep looking, I couldn't stare at him. And he says, if I were to be asked to describe him, I wouldn't be able to describe him in full, alayhi salatu wasalam, because I would not stare at him. So you know that that's the amount of respect he had for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You know how sometimes with parents, maybe that's the closest thing. If you really respect someone, and you can't look him in the eye. You have to look down. That's how much respect you have. So when it came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says so much love and respect, I couldn't like look at him for too long. He would lower his gaze. And that is someone who accepted Islam later in comparison to other people. طيب, the last thing we mentioned, and this is coming from Malik, rahimahullah. And Malik, this is the Imam Malik. He says, كان مالك إذا ذكر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتغير لونه وينحني حتى يصعب ذلك على جلسائه. He says, Malik, if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would be mentioned, his face, the color of his face would change. And he would bend and incline until that would be difficult to witness, and people around would feel sorry for him. Right? They kind of pity him for this. So they advised him about it. He says, why do you react so strongly? Like whenever the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned, you know, your color changes, you kind of bend forward a bit, you seem fully affected by that every time it happens. He said, rahimahullah, he said, if you were to see what I saw, you would not blame me. He says, I used to see Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir, and he was the best of scholars. Whenever we'd ask him about a hadith ever, he would cry until we would feel sorry for him. Now, where does that come from? That is from attachment to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That whenever the Prophet's name is mentioned and he's going to talk about a hadith, you feel on one hand the gravity of what you're going to do, because I'm quoting Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. But also you have that such love for him that when you start, just like if you're going to start quoting a dead parent of yours that you love so much, and as you do that, the lips starts to quiver and tears start to drop, because that what you're saying reminds you of him. So they had that attachment to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that as they say it, they feel that longing and he starts to cry. That separation becomes hard. That's the difficulty that they experienced. And it is what? It is all a consequence of loving him alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the question is, how do we love him? How do we love him? How do we translate everything that we know into something that we do and something that we feel? So we have to start increasing the love for what that we have for him alayhi salatu wasalam, so that it could displace other love. So again, it's nothing that's going to happen immediately, instantly, but it's a process and it's a struggle. But the more that you have of this, his love, the less that you're going to have of that other human love. Right? And no one is asking you to stop loving humanity, stop loving people, stop loving your family. We're just saying have more of the love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So the first thing that should be done is to follow him. Follow him. Okay? Even if that love is not entirely there, you push yourself to follow him alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibn Rajab again, he says, إِنَّمَا تَتِمُّ الْمَحَبَّةُ بِالطَّاعَةِ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. He says, love is only fulfilled through obedience, is only completed through obedience. As Allah said, say, if you love Allah, then follow me and Allah will love you. So it's all tied to love, following Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So you say, I want to love him more. What's the first thing that I should do? Follow him. Follow him. In big and small matters, follow him. Because the more that you follow, that practice will open doors of love for you. Will push you closer to him, to how he lived, and what he said, and how he slept and woke up. All of these things. You'll start behaving like him, moving like him, talking like him. And that will make you love him more. So the more that you obey and listen, the more that you surrender to what he said, the more that you will love Muhammad alayhi as-salatu wasalam. The second thing is to learn more about him, to study his life. And frankly, I mean, to be honest, we don't really know Muhammad alayhi as-salatu wasalam, not really, not well. We know certain things about him, here and there. Sometimes it's very superficial. But if someone were to ask you, do you know him, alayhi salatu wasalam? Like, do you know two things here? Do you know his life in detail, his biography? What he lived, how he lived, what he went through, the struggles, the battles, the sacrifices. So his biography, do you know it in detail? So if you don't know him, how will you love him? Right? Doesn't that make sense? How could you love someone that you don't know? That's the first thing. We need to study his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. The second is we need to read his wisdom and words. So again, how can you love him, alayhi salatu wasalam, while have not listened to him? So you don't read the hadith. You don't have a book of hadith. Right? You don't understand what he said. You don't appreciate his wisdom. You don't know what he said about A, B, C, and D. So you're distant in terms of details of his life, distant in terms of his wisdom. How could you love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam? So we need to fill that gap with studying his life and studying his sayings, the ahadith. The more that you read his ahadith, the more that you will get connected to him, feel closer to him. Be able to quote what he said, and it will influence your mind, and it will influence your heart, and then you'll start to also change because of it, and then you'll start to love him, alayhi salatu wassalam. The third thing is asking for it, because this is something that is a gift from him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an honor. Loving Allah and loving the Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam, is an honor. So ask for that love. And ask for ways to attain it. And ask for ways for it to be preserved. So dua. And also, salah and salam upon the Prophet alayhi as-salatu wassalam. And he said alayhi salatu wassalam as a motivation for us. Man salla alayya wahida, sallallahu alayhi ashra. The one who says salah once for me, Allah says salah 10 times for him. So if you say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how many times does Allah say salah for you? 10 times. And salah is praise and elevation. Then when you say, ya Allah, give salah to Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam, means elevate him. And if Allah does that to you, Allah is elevating you. So the more that you do it to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, the more that you get from Allah. But it also keeps you connected to him, alayhi salatu wassalam. You keep mentioning his name. And the more that you mention someone's name and you feel close to him, the more that you will end up loving him, bi-idhnillah. There are a couple of ahadith here that we'll talk about when it comes to saying salah and salam upon the Prophet, alayhi salatu wassalam. So I'll come to them, inshallah. But before that, but just briefly, talk about what it means to love him. What loving him means, even if we're not at that level, but we are striving, what it means is that you want to be completely like him. Right? You want to copy everything that he has done. And you know that he presents the best guidance and example. No other human has that status. And you shouldn't give any other human being that status. So the words of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam are the ones that are always accurate. No other scholar that comes after achieves that status. And no other human being living today, whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim, should ever be awarded that status. But only Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, everything that he has done, big and small, are things that take you and lead you to Allah azza wa jal. So appreciate him as the best guidance giver. So if he tells you to do something, even if it goes against what you like, you take it. And if he tells you to avoid something that you like, you accept it from him. Because you know that his choice is better than ours. Otherwise, our love for him is flawed and incomplete. Then we love ourselves more. So loving him means to be like him. And there is no, by the way, there is no minor sunnah or big sunnah. There is no, if you love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you're not going to filter the sunnah based on, what is this an obligation or is this only recommended? Because sunnah could be an obligation as well, right? I know that it's different terminology, but I'm using sunnah here to mean his example. So his example sometimes could be an obligation. And his example sometimes could be only recommended. So they said something about the Sahaba which is really curious, which is different than what we do today, is that when they receive something from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they don't ask first, is this an obligation or a recommended act? Because what do you mean when you're asking, is this an obligation or a recommended act? What are you implying? Should I do it? That's the question. Like, do I have to do this? Is this an obligation? Because somebody tells you an obligation, you say, okay, it's an obligation, then I have no choice. But if they say it's only recommended, what's the reaction? I don't have to do it. Right? So they didn't ask that. If the Prophet did something, they'd do it. And only when they fail, that I won't be able to, is this an obligation or is it recommended? Then they get their answer. But their attitude, the default position is what? He did it, I'll do it. That's love. That's emulation. Right? That's appreciating his guidance. Could not investigate and tell him, you know, do I have to do it? Do I really have to do it? And why did he ask you to do it? Why did he recommend it? Unless that it is to your own benefit. So that's what it means. There's nothing called minor or small sunnah. What it means, if you love him, that you stay very close to his practice, very close to his guidance, very close to the way that he lived, very and away from what he avoided, alayhi salatu wassalam. What it means also is, as we just said, and this is where we come to salat and salam upon him, is to always remember him, right? So it kind of works both ways. You don't have love for the Prophet, remember him to get it. And if you love, naturally you will remember him because that's the consequence of loving him. So remembering the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is also a means but also a fruit of loving him alayhi salatu wasalam. So a couple of ahadith that maybe could motivate us to do this. He said alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَلَائِكَةً سَيَّحِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُبَلِّغُونِ مِنْ أُمَّةِ السَّلَامِ. He says Allah Azza wa Jal has traveling angels on earth that convey my ummah salam to me. So there are angels roaming this earth, and if you say salam to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they convey that salam. And how it happened specifically, he said alayhi salatu wasalam in a following hadith, he says, أَكْثِرُ الصَّلَاةَ عَلَيْهِ, increase salah for me, say a lot of that for me, because Allah had appointed an angel at my grave. If someone says that salah for me, that angel will tell me, O Muhammad, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, had offered salah for you at this hour. Right? So you get mentioned by name. You understand that privilege that there is that angel and he's appointed just for that. So you say, okay, will the Prophet know my name? Okay. You're going to be mentioned by name as many times as you offer the salah and salam. Your name and your father's name, your full name. So that's the honor to be heard by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And by the way, this is the case too if you're next to the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and you say, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad, wa assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Does he hear you directly? No, through the angel. Right? It's through the angel, right? So you don't communicate directly with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he hears you through the angel. That's why some of the Ahlul Bayt, when they saw somebody next to the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is spending a lot of time there, a lot of time there. So he grabbed him and he said, what are you doing there? And he's like, I'm communicating with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, sending salah and salah for him. And so he mentioned this hadith to him about the traveling angels. And he says, so for that, you and someone in southern Spain is the same. فَمَا أَنْتَ وَمَنْ بِالْأَنْدَلُسِ إِلَّا سَوَى. You who is right next to the grave, giving that salah and salam to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and someone in Al-Andalus, you both are the same. Because it happens through the same medium, the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So it tells you that, that is the privilege. Wherever you may be, you could be mentioned to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? And loving him also means loving to see him. Loving to see him. And he said alayhi salatu wasalam, and this is in Sahih Muslim, he says, of the people who love me the most in my ummah are ones who will come after me. One of them would love to see me, even if it were to cost them their family and wealth. إِنَّ مِنْ أَشَدِّ النَّاسِ حُبًّا لِي. That there will be people who would love me so intensely. Love me with... Among the most people who would love me, and they will come after. They haven't seen him, alayhi salatu wasalam, but they read so much about him, and they follow him so closely, And they miss him so much, alayhi salatu wasalam, that if they were given that choice, I will leave my family and leave my wealth just to see him, alayhi salatu wasalam, I'd sacrifice them just to see him, just to be right next to him. And just imagine again the ni'mah of being right next to Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, right now and asking him all the questions you wanted to ask. Everything. What will happen to my parents? What will happen to this? Is this halal? Is this haram? Should I do this? Should I not do? He answers all of that, all of it. And that's the final answer. Imagine that ni'mah. So just imagine, right? If you were to see him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and just give him all of your burden. You know what's troubling me? This and this and this and this. And he gives you his beautiful words and he takes it all away. That's better than the best advice that you would ever receive from anybody else. Just imagine the comfort. So that is why they would love to see Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because every time they hear, he said, he did, he advised, and they follow, and they follow, and they follow, and that love has penetrated every cell in their body, and they can't wait till they see Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And if you think that's an exaggeration, think of people today who will travel thousands of miles to see a celebrity. And when they see that celebrity, they will scream and they will faint. And they will pay thousands of dollars just to have what? Private counsel with them, private meeting with them, thousands of dollars. And they will keep paying more just so that they will have those private meetings with them. Why would they give so much money? Because they love them. Why would they travel? Because they love them. Why would they sacrifice? Because they love them. So this love for Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is more intense. And the last thing, inshallah, that we will say, and then we'll take your questions. What does it mean to love him alayhi salatu wasalam? It means that as the sahaba migrated to him and they left everything behind, we also have an obligation on us, a hijrah, a migration to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because whatever you inhabit in terms of habit, custom, culture, preferences, this is where you are. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, imagine him is residing there in Medina, and your obligation is to migrate to him. So you consider, I have this bad thing that I'm doing, migrate to him. There is good. This good thing that I'm not doing, migrate to him. I put other opinions ahead of his. No, migrate to him so that his opinion or his counsel, his advice is the top advice. That is a hijrah. And that hijrah is at times as difficult as the initial hijrah, because you're going to leave things behind, things that you are used to. But we need another hijrah to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So if he says something, he settles it. Okay? That, as Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا, that there is no haraj in their hearts. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. He says, by Allah, they do not, will not accept or have iman until they make you the judge in their disputes. And then after they hear their judgment, they find no hesitation in their hearts against your judgment, and they submit to it completely. That's a migration to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, where, oh, he decided this, that's it, that's for me. Even if my heart resists it, you tell your heart, you'd understand nothing. I'll follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And by the way, there is something I'm glad that I kind of did not skip it. And na'am. So loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam belongs to kind of two typical grades or two levels. The first level is the level that the hadith talks about, which is the obligation. You do not have iman until you love the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than parents and children and everybody else. That's an obligation. It doesn't mean that if you don't have it, you're not a believer. No, you're still a believer. You still have iman, you still have Islam. But your iman is not complete. You get it? So iman is not complete until this happened. If it's not, then it's deficient. And it's an obligation for you to complete this iman. It must be completed. You must strive. If we fail and we die without it, that's fine. But you strive to complete it. So it must happen this way. So what is this obligatory level? You stay away from the haram. And you do the obligations. And you love him, alayhi salatu wasalam, more than you love other people. And you submit to his sunnah. And you believe, necessarily believe, that his guidance is better than any other guidance. His opinion is better than any other opinion. And his example is better than any other example. If you don't believe that, then it's deficient and maybe even contradictory to Islam. You cannot believe that somebody's guidance is better than Muhammad's. That would contradict Islam. So these are the obligations, the obligatory level. There's another level, which is the recommended level. That's the higher one. What is this higher one? Do you do the recommended acts that the Prophet ﷺ recommended? You stay away from disliked acts. And you love him more than you love yourself. That's the recommended act. And that is here the meaning of the exchange between the Prophet ﷺ and Umar. And you know the hadith, I think, right? So the Prophet once was holding Umar's hand. And Umar, he himself says, O Messenger of Allah, you are more beloved to me than anything else except myself. Meaning, I love you more than anything else except myself. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, لا والذي نفسي بيده حتى أكون أحب إليك من نفسك. He says, no, by the one who has my soul in his hand, not until I'm more beloved to you than your own self. Not until. So Umar said, فإنه الآن والله لأنت أحب إلي من نفسي. He says, then now, you are more beloved to me than myself. So he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, now, O Umar. That's recommended. But I want us also to understand this, and maybe we conclude with that. So Umar radiallahu anhu was very honest. He says, I love you more than anything else, meaning my parents, my children, my wealth, everything else. So why is it that the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, until you love me more than you love yourself? Because that is the station that befits Umar. That's what he's supposed to reach. Follow? Because Umar is right here, at the top. And if you want to deserve that station of being who Umar is, you got to push yourself until you love me more than you love yourself. So Umar radiallahu anhu was so pliant. You know when you have iman, you're very flexible. You know if you do stretching, your body is very flexible. So if somebody tells you do this and do that, it stretches because what? You've been stretching it. So for your iman, it's that strong, it could push it. So he was riding, or he's residing at the edge. And the Prophet said, no, until you love me more. And Umar immediately retreated, thought about it, and he understood that this is where he's supposed to be, and that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam benefits him more than he benefits his own self. So he says, now I love you more. And he says, now you've achieved the status that you're supposed to achieve, the status of being Umar, the second best in this ummah after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, of course, excluding the Prophet. So that is a recommended station. But it's a possible station. And we something that we could strive for. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it, right? And we'll talk more about loving the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But I hope that that was enough as a dose to help us, inshaAllah, and motivate us to know him better and to love him more, inshaAllah. Wallahu a'lam. And inshaAllah, if you have questions, I will receive them, and let me check, inshallah, if there's anything online. But feel free to raise your hand if you have, inshallah, anything you want to ask. Okay. Fadli, okay. They're in the back. Yeah. Yeah, it's you, yeah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Na'am, inshallah. I only a couple of things come to mind, inshallah, but I'll try to think of more. Okay, Jazakallah khair. So if you want to pray tahajjud, and the purpose is for you to make dua and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant you His love and love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I mean, is praying for that purpose, for that dua, is that bad? Is that a bid'ah? No, it isn't. Because gaining the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, as we said, is the best of the best. That's the aim of our ibadah. So if you're praying in order to increase your love for Allah and for Allah to love you more and for you to love Him more, and if in your dua you're asking for the love of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then you're doing what you're actually supposed to do. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it, inshallah. So that answers your questions, inshallah. The first one is about recommendations for books to read about the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I'd have to get back to you on that so that I could kind of sift through some of them. The only thing that comes to mind, if you already, because you mentioned the sealed nectar. So if, in addition to it, if you read Al-Shama'il by At-Tirmidhi, Al-Shama'il by At-Tirmidhi, which is the description, the physical and non-physical description and attributes of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, written by At-Tirmidhi, and it's translated to English, that would tell you a lot about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's not overwhelming because it's just a hadith and traditions. So if you read that, and a book like Riyadu Salihin, which is not difficult to process, widely available, but had a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, if it's not in your library, then obtain that inshallah, because it will give you a good general view, and the hadith are easy and simple to understand, so that will give you a good connection to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So Riyadu Salihin and Al-Shama'il by At-Tirmidhi, and if I think of something else inshallah, whether now or next week inshallah, I will share that with you inshallah. There was a sister right here. Yeah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. So like the hair of the Prophet and the sandals of the Prophet, and that's in a museum, right? Or we don't have them here. Did you see them on tour here? Okay, because I think that someone somehow brought something on tour here. So, of course, so the question is that you see in museums where people claim that they have the hair of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or the sandals of the Prophet, or the cloak of the Prophet, and all of these things. Do they actually belong to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or not? So it's important to remember that the way to affirm a connection, like how do you know, take a hadith. How do you know that the hadith is a hadith? You know it through a chain, right? So-and-so narrated that so-and-so narrated that. This is the rope by which you know that this hadith is a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. If it doesn't have a chain, what do you say? That it isn't. It can't be. So there needs to be a verification. Now, how do I know if I were to verify that this hair is the Prophet's hair? It needs what? chain. It needs a chain. How is this his cloak? How is this his sandals? How is this any of his? It needs a chain. But if you just present it to me like this, cut off from history, and you just print it and this is his, I'll tell you, how do you know? Where did you get this from? Oh, from this person. Where did he get it from? Where did he get it from? Where did he get it from? So the likelihood is not, these are not his. So the Sahaba had traces of the hair of the Prophet ﷺ and things that he owned. The Tabi'een had it, right? But then from when you come into the era of the Imma, Malik, Ahmad, they said, we used to hear about someone who had them. We used to hear about someone, but it's just they perished, they got lost, they just no connection to them anymore. So even if somebody comes and says, hey, you know what, I had a secret stash and this is, they say, where's the connection? Right? So the connection is lost. And because there's a aqidah that we built on it, because this is barakah in it. So it can be based on what? Hearsay. Right? Or what a museum claims. A museum is very different. The idea of a museum that just collects things of the past is very different than collecting things of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That needs chains and verifications. So jazakumullah khair for that question. It was important. Yeah. Walaykum as-salam. So what is the limit of defending the Prophet ﷺ? If you are having a discussion and you hear something inappropriate about him, what is the limit, right? The limit, of course, will depend on who the person is and what you can do. I mean, the least that you could do is defend him verbally, alayhi salatu wasalam, and if they refuse to stop, you leave. So that's what's within your means, as I can imagine, because I don't imagine that you will have physical means to enforce, right, that they should stop or they should retreat or anything. So absent physical power, right, which typically it's only people with power, the imam and, you know, the khalifa. But absent that, the only thing is you have is your words, power, persuasion, or removing yourself from it. That's the best that I could recommend. And there's a difference between the ignorant and the stubborn. The one who's ignorant, who needs education, you be patient with them. And the one who knows but is stubborn and purposely is attacking, that there is no wisdom and benefit in talking to them, you just withdraw. Yeah, that would be the wisest. Allah. Anybody on the men's side? Fadl. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah khair, that's a good question. So, I said, based on what we said, is it recommended that when you go to Medina, you visit the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Yeah, it is recommended. So why do we know that it's recommended? That's what the Sahaba would do. But how often would they do it, right? So when you do it when you're traveling, you come and you do it once. You say salam to him. And before you leave, you say salam and you leave. So when you arrive in Medina, you do it. And before your departure, you do it. That's what the Sahaba, that's what the Tabi'een, that's what Malik also, and the scholars of Medina, they would do. It wasn't their custom, because they'll be in the masjid every single day. So it wasn't their custom every single day go to the grave and say salah and salam upon the Prophet. He says, that's not what we saw the people of Medina do. The people of Medina and the Tabi'een would do is that if they arrive from outside of Medina, they would give the salah and salam to him. And if they want to leave, they give salah and salam to him. So that is what is recommended. So that's what you do, inshallah. You enter from Babu Salam, you go say salam, and you leave. You did your part when you arrived. Before you want to leave, you do the same thing, and you leave, inshallah. So we do it, why? Because they did it. Yeah. Yeah, that's what she mentioned, the sealed nectar, Zakallah khair. Yeah. Okay. Anyone here? The sisters. Okay, just have, I think, go ahead. Walaikum as-salam. No. Okay, so can you tell us the state of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in terms of after his death? Does he go through all the stages that we go through, you know, sort of like the trial of the grave, right? And something similar to that. So the Prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla are very unique and very distinct. So no Prophet of Allah is going to be questioned in his grave. Because we know that the martyrs, Shaheed, doesn't get questioned in his grave, right? And the Prophet is better. So he doesn't get questioned in his grave. And also they have an otherworldly life in their graves that is superior to every other person. So the level of consciousness, the level of life, right, that they have is very different than other lives. So they are superior in that. I'm trying to think of other differences. But let me see. If I think of more, inshallah, I'll let you know. But if you have something particular in mind, ask me. But that's just that what immediately comes to mind, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Oh, there's more? Okay. So let's tend to, inshallah. Yes, that's the thing I had in mind, and Zakallah khair, that his body doesn't decay. So the Shaheed also's body doesn't decay. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Allah had forbidden that earth would eat the bodies of the prophets. So it's a very different than the rest of humanity. So he said, can you explain this? Saying, Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima huwa ahlu. It means that may Allah reward the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for what he had did to us with whatever it's fit for him. That's what it means. May Allah Azza wa Jalla reward the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima huwa ahlu. So that basically is making dua for the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. And you could do this if you want, right? When you feel motivated to do that. But in terms of kind of repetition, one after the other, salah and salam. But if you just want to say, may Allah reward the Prophet, you definitely can. It's a dua. So it says, is this a dua or a type of salah? It's a dua. So Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad is just, may Allah reward him. That's what it means. Okay. So very quickly here, how did the Tabi'een teach their children to love the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Through the things that we talked about, through an example, being an example of practicing that love, connecting him to his sunnah alayhi salatu wa sallam early on, making dua for that sunnah. The more that you practice, the more that you know, the more that you are connected to him, because they used to teach the maghazi, I just remembered, they used to teach the maghazi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to children at a very young age. The maghazi is kind of a condensed seerah. It's the battles, but think today's in terms of the seerah. At a very young age, they would teach them the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. So if you introduce that early, and it's detailed, and you connect it to especially the emotional sides of that, and how it relates to them, they will be connected to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for years and years to come, inshaAllah. What are the right approaches to guide our children to do the recommended acts? Enticing them, telling them what they get when they will do it, telling them that Allah will love them. Because see, that's the thing. We don't tell them that Allah is going to love them when they do this and that, that they will get so much, that Allah is going to grant them such and such tawfiq, success in life and in the next when they do this extra thing and that extra thing. That's how you motivate them. So you have them love Allah and they will want to do more for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So increase that love, as we mentioned it before, and talk to them about the benefits of those recommended acts. Okay. Now, this is something that I did not want to get into, right? This is about the mawlid, right? Okay. And is syncing the salawat in nasheeds permissible? So, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad. So, is singing the salawat in nasheed permissible? You want to see if that nasheed is, does it have music or not, Right? So it's empty. If it's empty of music, it's just a cappella, just people. And also, people have not used their sounds to mimic music. Right? Because you could do that, right? See, you're getting me in trouble. I didn't really want to get into all of that. طيب. Okay. So if people ask about musical instruments and about digital mimicry of that of those sounds, if I produce the same sounds through a computer, right? Is it as bad or better or worse than the musical instrument itself? The effect is what? It's the same, right? So it's exactly the same. So it's like a musical instrument. It's a musical instrument. It's not bad because the drum, there's something wrong with the shape of the drum or the guitar or whatever. It's not the string that's the problem or that leather that's the problem. What's the problem? The sound. So if I produce this sound through a computer or a digital format, it still would be a problem, right? Okay, if I bring someone who's very talented and they mimic those sounds with their voice and I put them together and listening to it, you would swear that this is a musical instrument. What's the ruling? It's the same thing. So music, or let's say in the nasheed in Islam, is supposed to be savage, naive, simple. Meaning what? A person just sings it, right? It's not so professional and artificial that is going to capture the hearts like that. It's supposed to be simple and naive. So that's how it is. So if you're singing the salah of the Prophet ﷺ, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, things like that, if there's no music in it, then you're okay. Right? If there's music, then that's a problem. Or anything that resembles that sound. Okay? Wallahu alam. The only thing I want to say about the Mawlid, inshallah, so that it doesn't derail whatever we were saying, is that, tafaddal. Naam, naam, naam. Yeah. It is difficult, and I don't think I'll have time for it now, but when we will get to it, inshallah. But for the Mawlid, the only thing I want to say about the Mawlid is that you ought to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the way that the Sahaba loved it, right? Not the way that you want to love him, right? So if I want to like draw a picture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on the descriptions that are in the hadith, should that be allowed? But I love him. Why won't you let me? I know that's an extreme example, I understand. But I just want to make a point, which is that love him the way that they loved him, because no one loved him more than Abu Bakr and Umar, and Uthman and Ali, and Fatima, and his wives, and his Ahlul Bayt, and all. Nobody loved him more than they did. So when you look at it, and nobody missed him more than they did. So if you look at it, if they express their love through the things that we talked about, his sunnah, and promulgating the sunnah, and spreading it, and learning it, and then absorbing it, and living it, then that is his love, alayhi salatu wasalam. One day a year where you gather and you do whatever you want to do, this and that, and some of it is inaccurate in terms of the things that get preached. I'm not saying everything, but some of it is inaccurate in terms of the things that get preached. If you're going to do this, you're not misplacing the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam by restricting it to a day or a night, and thinking that is sufficient, and then emptying the rest of the year of that love. We say no. You love, want to love Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the love that we talked about, it should be every single day. Right? Not just one day. So it shouldn't be a point of conflict, right? Rather ask yourself, the first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation, until Allah knows when, until the Fatimids come, al-Fatimiyun in Egypt, and then they make this up. So if they did not do it, why should I do it? And I understand, by the way, the argument that says today people don't love the Prophet ﷺ as much, so we have to use that day and the attention on that day to bring them into the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Kind of like we have special circumstances. So we need the day for that to treat it. So you understand that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and maybe this is something that we don't understand. The Sahaba were facing multitudes that have defected, ridda, apostated, and lands that have just came into Islam. A lot of new Muslims. And they don't have the facilities and the advantages we have today. We have Quran. Everybody has Quran in their home, right? They did not. You have books of seerah, even online, they don't. Books of hadith, we do, they didn't. They had much less than we did. And they had populations that just come into Islam, and if they thought about it, they don't love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if they needed to, they should have invented the mawlid. They did not. So their need was greater than ours, not the other way. Does that make sense to you? Their need was greater than ours. But they didn't see that celebrating the day where he was born was a good idea. So again, right? Following the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is best. Follow their guidance and that would be the best. Wallahu a'lam. And I think we should stop here, inshaAllah. Barakallahu feekum and inshaAllah see you at the same time, inshaAllah, next week. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.